1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we are this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm taking a little bit of a sidestep this week. We kind of have an opportunity to preach anything that we feel may be important to make sure that we're touching on as a congregation. And so I want to live somewhere special right now. So we're teaching a Sunday school class on hospitality. And if you haven't come to one of those classes yet, I would encourage you to do so. I think it's instrumental. And it's because it's such a fundamental piece of the gospel and the way that Christianity works out in the life of God's people. But what we're trying to talk about is the glory of the ordinary in the mission of God. And that's exactly what we're talking about today. The glory of the ordinary inside the mission of God. Would you stand with me this morning for the reading of God's word, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 6 through 11. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Like each one, take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The glory of the ordinary within the mission of God. That's where I want to live. This is why I'm teaching a Sunday school class on hospitality. This is why I'm here with this particular sermon today. Here's the deal. Let's think about it in a different context. I think we read the stories about the great Christians of old, and we are blown away by what they accomplished. I think we read the stories of Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses to the Wittenberg wall, to the Wittenberg door, and we think, what a man. He was so courageous for the gospel. I think we read the stories or we hear the stories about Charles Spurgeon facing the downgrade controversy, which was this huge controversy where people were beginning to disregard the inspiration of the scriptures. And they were beginning to throw away the Bible's authority well after the Protestant Reformation had been established. And Charles Spurgeon is railing against them with really up to his dying breath. I think we hear the stories about guys like John Calvin and all these great pastors and preachers of history, and we see the great things that they've accomplished. The George Whitefields, who preached to tens of thousands with no amplification, led many to believe in Jesus. And we think, man, I wish I could do that. But I think we're missing quite a bit if that's all we want to do. Okay? I think if all we want to do is preach revivals to tens of thousands, I think if all we want to do is stand up for Orthodox Christianity in the face of heterodox or heresy or whatever you want to call it, I think if all we want to do is reform the church against evil, if that's it, then it's nowhere near enough. In fact, we've already lost because we're only wanting to fight the great big battles of our time. And that's just a tiny facet of what Christianity is. Just a little bit. But I think we come by this honest because great stories are what we remember, right? Great stories, great moments in history. What are the moments, for example, that we remember from history? What are the moments that are worth writing down for us to be retold? We remember epic battles. We remember catastrophes. We remember natural disasters. We remember courageous stories of people overcoming adversity against all odds. That's every movie that was made in the 1990s, okay? Every single one of them. But if we are able to take those historical events okay? If we're able to take those historical events and map them out on a timeline, if we were able to take the invasion of Normandy Beach, and if we were able to take the knocking over of the Berlin Wall, and if we were able to take 9/11 and the signing of the Declaration of Independence and all the great battles of the Revolutionary War, we would notice something very specific if we were to map that out on a timeline. You know what we would notice? All of those amazing historical events that we remember take up just a tiny piece of that timeline. Just a tiny piece. The rest of time is very ordinary, isn't it? We wake up. We brush our teeth, hopefully we brush our teeth. We get dressed, we go to work, we take care of the kids, we change diapers, we make dinner. We feed everybody. We make sure that most of our people are clean, hopefully. And then we go to bed. And that's 99% of our lives, right? The rest of time is very ordinary. But it's very routine. It's very simple, okay? And I would argue that it's in that simple, faithful, ordinary routine that the real work is being done. Now, because this is what I'm saying. If all we're looking for is the big, dramatic, boisterous fights, if all we're looking for is the opportunity for us to gain 10,000 new followers of Christ, if that's all we're doing in our lives, if we're only looking for those huge, victorious moments, then you're missing everything. You're missing everything, okay? You're looking for something that's not there for you yet, and you are wasting the time that you have right now. Many of us remember the story in Acts chapter 2. You remember the story in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls. And then what does Peter do? Peter gets up and he does what? He preaches. Everybody remembers what happens as a result of Peter's sermon, don't you? And as a result, you know, what happens? Thousands were added to their number that day. And we all say, where's my thousands? Where's that moment for me, right? When do I get to experience that kind of power of God? Peter preached his sermon. He stands up. Peter, first off, go read Peter's sermon. Peter's sermon was not a nice guy's sermon. Peter's sermon culminates in the Christ whom you killed. And they were cut to the heart, the Bible says. He preaches the truth to them directly, squarely between the eyes, and they're cut to the heart. And they say, what must we do to be saved? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized, all of you. And then thousands came to believe upon him. Thousands became believers in the Lord Jesus in that moment. And we think, where are my thousands? Right? I mean, come on, are we going to act like we're too pious for this? Or are we going to say it out loud? This is what we look for, right? Where's my big moment? Where's my faithful moment? Where's the moment when I can really prove myself as a righteous follower of God? Where's my opportunity to really build something worthwhile? When is that going to happen for us? When do we get to see such an awesome thing? But to think that ignores what happened in all of the Gospels up to that point and all of the Old Testament up to the Gospels. Let's just think in New Testament terms, okay? Let's just think in the Gospels. What was going on before Acts chapter 2 when thousands began to follow Jesus, when thousands repented and followed Jesus for the first time? What was going on? Well, first, there was John the Baptist. And what was John the Baptist calling? To prepare the way. And what did he do? He preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of their sins. And he did it. He woke up, he went out and preached, he baptized, and he went to bed. And he woke up, and he went out and preached, and he baptized, and he went to bed. And he did that every day, faithfully, again and again and again, until eventually he was arrested and executed. Let's pray. That was it. That was John's faithful life. Jesus is preaching and teaching ministry. It's the same thing, wasn't it? Well, obviously not the same thing. There was a lot more miraculous things going on in Jesus' preaching and teaching ministry, but think about his life. What was it? It was steady and faithful. Every day, he got up, and he did what God called him to do, and he moved on to the next area and did it again and did it again and did it again. The apostles, in Acts chapter 1, you remember what the apostles did? Jesus ascends into heaven, and he says, hey guys, I'm sending the helper for y'all. And so what did the apostles do? They went and waited for the helper. They waited, and they prayed. They set themselves apart in prayer, and they awaited the sending of the Holy Spirit. They were steady and faithful. And then, in Acts chapter 2, and then that moment happens. But do you see how many years of steady, continuous, faithful service it took before that moment dropped? It took years. It took years. And it took generations of preparation leading up to that point. There was a lot of steady and faithful before there was this big move. And I think that's the historical pattern of the kingdom of Christ. There was a whole lot. Go read the story of Martin Luther. There was a whole lot of steady and faithful before he went to the Wittenberg Chapel and nailed up the 95 Theses. A whole lot. There was a whole lot of steady and faithful ministry. George Whitefield literally wore the floorboards of his bedroom out with his kneeling in prayer. There was a whole lot of steady and faithful before he stood up to proclaim to tens of thousands with no amplifications and watched as people followed the Lord. There was a lot of steady and faithful before anybody ever called Charles Spurgeon the Prince of Preachers. A lot. A whole lot. The problem, though, is what are the stories that we remember? We remember Martin Luther nailing up the 95 Theses, right? We remember Charles Spurgeon railing against the downgrade controversy to his last breath. We remember George Whitefield preaching to a field, an open field of 35,000. And tons of people becoming Christians. We remember Peter standing up and saying, repent and believe, and thousands were added to their number that day. That's what we remember. That's all that we remember. And I think that is what we have to fix. We only remember the big stories, the big amazing wins, the miraculous occurrence, and we think that's what we have to emulate. And we're forgetting the daily faithfulness that the Lord Jesus calls us to do. Man, if 1,000 people don't get saved every time I preach, well, God knows for you. But see, that's every young preacher looks at Acts chapter 2 and they go, bruh, thousands? Oh, let's go. We about to save the city. You know, that's just poor preachers. I want to just bring them under my arm and be like, hey, buddy, it's going to be okay. I'm going to talk you through this. You're going to make it. It's going to be fine. We think if I can't have that giant church, we think if my ministry doesn't bring abortion to its knees, then it's not worth doing. Come on, man. And we're forgetting everything about the steady, faithful plod of ordinary Christian life. In other words, I want you to think about it like this. You ever watched a real just nail-biter of a game? And it goes all the way down to the overtime play, and whoever scores this time is the one who wins the whole thing. And it's what we think in that moment is, it all comes down to this. Here's the way I'm trying to get you to think, okay? It doesn't all come down to that last overtime play that wins the national championship. You know what it all came down to? 20 years ago, 15 years ago, 10 years ago, when those 40-some-odd players decided to give themselves to excellence. That's what it came down to. Do you see the difference? It does not, we think that the last yard is the only thing that matters. And what I'm trying to help us understand as God's people is it's not just, the last yard matters. The last big press matters. The last fight matters. The thing that's going on in the world around us matters. But what matters far more is our commitment to follow the Lord in all of life every day. Okay? How was Peter ready to proclaim that truth because he had been steady and faithful up to that point? You get it? How was Martin Luther ready to nail the 95 thesis to the door because he had been steady, faithful up to that point? How was Charles Spurgeon ready to fight the downgrade controversy against all odds, against every other preacher essentially in his time because he had been steady and faithful up to that point? You see, that's what I'm trying to get us to realize here. It's not only about the last bit of the fight. It's about every other step up to that point. Are y'all following with me here? Here's the deal. We want to be prepared. We want to be ready. We want to be trained so that when the opportunity presents itself for us to push the ball down that last yard, okay? We are ready to do it. So we are equipped to do it. And this is probably why Paul selected the metaphor that he did. He says what? Paul plants, Apollos waters, and God gives the growth. That is a agricultural metaphor. And that implies what? What does agriculture imply? It implies steady, consistent faithfulness over time. Planting and watering and growth. Okay, now I just want to take a look at those three things and then we're going to be done. That's the longest introduction I've ever done for a sermon, I think, before. You ready? Okay, great. Here we go. Planting and watering and growth. Here's the whole point. It is not about only the growth. It is about all the work that goes up to that point. And that's where we have to be paying the most attention. That's where we have to be focusing. So I want to just analyze this metaphor with you, and then I want to talk about what that means for us, okay? So first, planting. What does planting imply? Well, it implies getting your hands in the dirt, right? Planting implies daily faithfulness to seed sowing, and it implies that it's dirty. It starts with digging in the earth and doing it again and doing it again and doing it again. Sowing seed, sowing God's truth. Have you ever planted a garden? Let me just say this a different way. Have you ever gotten a bed ready for the spring? That is backbreaking work, isn't it? Like you're tilling the ground, you're pulling the weeds. Even if you've prepped the bed the years before, if you're getting ready for another season, you got to get all the weeds out again. It's those stinking weeds; they just keep coming up, and you have to get down there. Your hands get dirty. You're working hard. It's sweaty. It's toilsome work. It's exhausting, and it can leave you feeling wore out. Why? Welcome to gospel ministry. Amen. Gospel proclaiming ministry is the same way. Guys, do I have to say it again? ever had those conversations? Guys, do I have to say what the Lord requires of us again? I think I have to say it again. I really don't want to say it again. I've said it 50 times. Do we really have to say it again? It's like you're raising children. Amen? Okay, please stop licking the electrical sockets. No. Please stop lick. No. Listen, stop. No. Don't lick that, right? You remember that? And your kid is like picking the thing up off the floor, you're watching it slowly travel to their mouth, and you're trying to leap across the room and knock it out of their hands. You've talked about it 1,000 times. This is a lot like what gospel preaching ministry is, isn't it? It is a continuous, faithful, nonstop service to the people around you. You get your hands dirty, and you do it again and again and again and again. And it leaves you feeling worn out at times. Amen. I think George Whitefield was always tired. It requires wisdom. It requires courage. It requires conflict. It requires humility. And it requires repentance. I just want to run through each one of those really quickly. If you want to faithfully sow seed, If you want to, this is if we're leaning into the parable of the sower, right? And he's scattering seed as he goes. And this is just our life. Our life is to emulate this parable and to scatter seed as we go and to put our hands in the dirt and to work hard at it. The first thing it requires is wisdom. One of the things that we have to ask immediately is it the right time to sow? And I think what the parable of the sower teaches us is yes, right? The parable of the sower, he's walking around throwing seed as he goes. Is it the right time to sow? The answer is yes, absolutely. That part doesn't matter that much. It's not your job to evaluate the conditions of the soil. Amen? You don't know. You're just out there throwing seed. It's not your job to look around and say, well, will it rain? Not your job. Your job is to throw the seed and you let the Lord do with it what he is going to do. But there is some wisdom principles that we applied here, okay? So if you're sowing seed, wisdom, okay, if you're scattering seed, if you're proclaiming the gospel of God, Jesus does teach us a couple of things. First off, we see some moments in Jesus' life where he proclaims the truth directly to people that he knows they're not going to repent. Who comes to mind immediately? We've got some of the Pharisees, we've got some of the rich young rulers. Jesus knew that they were not going to repent, and yet he told them anyway. Isn't that amazing? I would argue that he told them for the benefit of the audience and for us. That's what I would argue. Because there is a category that we do not cast our pearls before what? Swine. Okay, right? Very good. And how does the Bible define swine? If you come to our Wednesday night Bible studies, you should know this pretty well by now. The Bible defines swine as somebody who's going to trample on the pearls. Okay, you get what I'm saying here? Somebody who, in other words, is not going to hear anything that you say. They're going to throw it away. We're instructed pretty clearly that if we're involved in one of those exchanges, we should be wise about, you know, who we're throwing our pearls to. But we should also be wise if anybody around us is listening, right? Because sometimes your gospel proclamation to the person across the table from you might not just be for them, it might be for the person next to them. Amen? You see, that's the distinction that Jesus makes in his ministry. It's true. Sometimes Jesus proclaimed truth to people that he knew were not going to repent. Well, first off, he's Jesus and he knows, okay? You don't, okay? But you got a good idea whether or not they're going to trample sometimes. But even if you're 100% sure that they're definitely going to trample those pearls, you look around and if you see if you got any casual listeners, and then you swing for the fences. Amen? So there's wisdom to be applied to how we plant. There's also courage. Don't you feel like you're putting yourself out there when you look at the friend that you love and you say, hey, you need to repent. Let's pray. That's terrifying. It requires courage. It also requires conflict. Because you're telling someone, repent, right? Like, what you are doing is wrong. Stop it. Let's pray. You know, like that's a conflict statement. It also requires humility, but because it requires us to examine ourselves, and it requires repentance both on our parts for not doing it and on the person who would hear us in order to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you follow with me here? And that's just planting. That's just step one. Planting. Paul plants, Apollos waters, and God gives the growth. So we should make an effort to be wise. Don't throw your pearls to pigs, but it seems to me that our default setting would be to scatter the seed. That seems like default setting in the life of the believer. Okay, got it. All right, second, watering. Watering. Oh boy, here we go. You ready? You can plant a plant and it can sprout, but if you don't water it, what does it do? It's dead. And watering is that meticulous, everyday, tedious work that we are called to do as God's people. I think I would call this better tending. Okay, so when we first planted a vegetable garden at our house, I did not invest in any type of irrigation for this garden. That was a terrible idea, okay? Because now that meant that we have a hose and we walk from plant to plant. You remember this, girls? You remember whenever we would walk from plant to plant? And I told my kids, I was like, okay, count to 15 on every plant. And my kids were like, Dad, there's like 400 plants out here. Like we're going to be out here forever. And that's what we did. Every day it didn't rain. And guess what still happened? Most of the plants still died. Because inevitably, we missed some. And it didn't work out. It's the watering is the tedious step. Some of those plants, I'm pretty sure we killed them with the water, you know? Like, we overwatered them. We went too far the other way. You water too little, dead. You water too much, dead. There's a certain type of tending that's required here. And I think it's also important for us to talk about this in light of shepherding too. Although I'm crossing analogies here, but bear with me, they're both agricultural, and I think you'll get the idea. There's a lot like shepherding, and I think these two metaphors overlap pretty well. There's a careful and methodical care that we should give to the plants that we are planting, which should lead you to the question of, but Pastor, who are my plants? Amen. No? It should. But who are the plants I am planting? Who are the plants I am tending? Who are my sheep? Okay, let's just make it crystal clear. Husbands, who are your sheep? It's your family. It's your wife and it's your kids. That's your sheep. That's your flock. God's given you that flock by his providential hand. That's your job. You invest, you do the work, you care for them. You start thinking of yourselves as the patriarchs of your little family. That's quite a shift in the mindset. But do y'all know what I mean whenever I say that? Gentlemen, start thinking of yourselves as the patriarchs of your little family, because that's who you are. The Bible tells you, dads, to leave an inheritance for who? Not just your children, your grandchildren. And you can't do that without a patriarchal mindset. To say, I will fulfill this obligation. I will see that two generations from me, they will be cared for. That's a switch you have to flip. We must start thinking of ourselves as the primary caregivers, the patriarchs, the ones who would be housebound for our families. They are our responsibility. Their future is our responsibility. And growing human beings takes a lot of comprehensive work and planning and care. Amen? You are responsible for turning this person who cannot go to the bathroom in a toilet into a fully functional adult. That's terrifying. That's your job. Praise God, the Lord gave us a helper. Amen, gentlemen? Praise God. The Lord has given his people, his men, a helper. Wives, who are your plants? Who are your sheep? Who are they? It's your kids. It's your babies. It's your children. It's also outside of that. It's that family member that you've been ministering to. It's that church member that you've been bringing deeper into the family that needs an older and wiser friend, and you can help them train them up with the Bible, not your opinions. Okay, let me give you that distinction right there. Your job is to disciple someone with the Bible, not with your opinions, to train them up according to what the scriptures say, not with what you think. And Titus 2 gives us explicit instruction for older men to teach the younger men and for older women to teach the younger women how to be Christian women and how to care for their households well. And if we get that skill back, okay, all right, here we go, hobby horse, you ready? All right, okay, here we go. Here we go. Often, we read Titus 2, and we say things like, see, women's ministry. And that's true. Titus 2 is talking about women's ministry. I don't know why I'm pointing at a fire hydrant, but I am. Titus 2 is talking about women's ministry. That's true. But the way that we read that passage is we say, see, women's ministry. So we have women's Bible studies, and the women go off over here and they just kind of make their own little church where we have women who pastor women and women's Bible studies, and all the kids also hang out over here too. And that's not what Titus 2 talks about. Okay? That's not what Titus 2 talks about. Titus 2 is teaching us that our more mature Christian women should be discipling our less experienced Christian women. That's what Titus 2 is teaching us. And they are discipling them in how to be faithful Christian women, how to care for the households, how to look after their children, and how to be good, faithful women. It's not saying go start a women's ministry over here that just acts like a parallel church. That's not what Titus 2 is about. If we can get that concept back, if we reclaim the skill of our Christian women teaching the younger women how to be wives and mothers and manage households well, if we reclaim this skill, we will gain ground for the kingdom of Christ. If we don't reclaim this skill, we will lose it. I'll say it this way. Imagine, this is often the way that the world works, is we say, see, if this woman could go out and pursue her career to her fullest extent, then she could have success in the world. And to which I would argue, what if that woman gave her life to raising 7 children that were all sent out to be incredibly fruitful and exponential world changers as a result of what the gospel of Jesus Christ has done in their hearts? Which one do you think is going to have a larger return overall? We know. Why are Christians losing the culture war? It is because we have given our women away. You can go back and look that sermon up if you want to. It's because we've turned women into men, and we've got to stop. All right, I'm off my hobby horse. Here we go. So, men, it's your families, it's your wives. Wives, it's your children. It's the family members that you're ministering to. It's the church member that needs an older and wiser friend. Those are the people. Those are your plants, okay? If you've planted seed and it's growing, amen, you got to plant. And now you got to tend it. Now you got to take care of it. Now you got to gird it up. Maybe it's that friend that you've been witnessing to at work who seems more and more open to the gospel. Hey, you got a plant, right? Hey, I got a little plant here. There's some fruit here. Let's see what happens. And occasionally, if you're faithful in tending these plants every day, every now and then, you'll get a Holy Spirit alley-oop. Do y'all know what I'm talking about whenever I'm saying this? Every now and then, this great conversation springs up and you're like, oh, I think they might be a Christian. Do you know what I'm talking about? I think something just happened. I think we've seen some real progress here. Amen. But it happened because you attended that plant every day for about a year and a half. I was talking to my son the other day. He's 7, and we just ran through all the questions. Son, who's Jesus, the Son of God? What do we got to do to be saved? Believe in Jesus. I'm like, man, he's doing great. Why do we have to believe in Jesus? Because we're sinners. I'm like, well, he's got it. I'm like, what does Jesus do to save us from our sin? He died so we don't have to. I'm like, oh my gosh, he got it! He's 7. That's awesome. But you know what? It took, you know, years of those teachings over and over again. That's faithful sowing and tending again and again throughout all their life. Occasionally you get those Holy Spirit alley-oops. Amen! And then you move forward from there. A surprise conversation with someone that you didn't expect, don't waste it. Those are the opportunities for you. Be ready, and be ready in season and out of season. And if we're faithful to do what, if we're faithful to do what God has given us to do, we grow and our crops grow, our plants grow, our sheep grow, our flocks are tended according to God's grace. And if we're faithful to do what we're supposed to do, the Bible says that we are rewarded. That's what verse 8 is. If you go look at verse 8. It says, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. But who gives the growth? Okay, we plant, we water, we tend, but who's the one who gives the growth? It's God who gives the growth. Now, here's the real hard part for many of us, okay? When you're waiting for something to grow, it's not fast, right? It's slow and it's steady and it's tedious. Time-consuming work. God is going to see that this thing grows, and he's going to do that in his own timing. Sometimes the sowing and the watering takes years. It takes years. I look out in this room, and I see people who are here because someone prayed for you for years for you to be here. You know that? Because somebody interceded with the Lord on your behalf for years so that you would be in this room today. So that you would be cared for and protected and provided for. That's it. God is going to do it in his timing, and sometimes that timing takes years. And sometimes in your tending of your little patch of faithfulness, amen? I mean, I think that's the way that we should do this. We've got our little patch of faithfulness here. I'm tending my patch. I'm caring for it. Sometime in your tending of your little patch of faithfulness, sometimes there's a goat. Sometimes there's a weed, right, that comes up, and you got to deal with it. That's a part of tending your patch. There's a goat that needs to be kicked out. There's a weed that needs to be removed. And whenever that happens, see, here's what happens. You've been spending years with this person, tending them and caring for them and shepherding their soul and trying to teach them the truth and all these things. And then one day, you realize it's a goat. You realize that's a weed. Dang. And you know what? What happens to us in that moment is we immediately want to give up. But you know what I'm talking about? We want to just throw it all away. We want to say, I'm so discouraged. I've been working so hard, tending this little patch of faithfulness with my seeds that have been growing up, and now I'm finding out that this one's a weed, that this one's a goat, and I've been caring for all these so closely, so carefully for so long, and this one's not working. And we just feel like giving up. That's a part of it. You understand? That the weeds are a part of it. Don't see one weed and say, I give up. There's no point here. But do you get what I'm going after here? In this analogy that we're being given, these agricultural metaphors that the Bible gives us over and over again, the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats, they come up together, okay? And if you see one goat, if you see one tare, our temptation as Christians is to say, man, everything I've done is for naught. Everything I've done is pointless, is worthless. Don't be discouraged. That's a test for you and for your faithfulness, and it's a refining experience for the flock that God has given to you. Handle it according to the Bible. Amen? Handle it according to the Bible. Deal with it according to Matthew chapter 18. Deal with it according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Deal with it the way that you should, and some of you will see that God will bless that, and he'll bring that goat and turn it right back into sheep. Because that's the point of 1 Corinthians 5, right? Paul says, turn them over to Satan so that what? So that their soul may be saved, right? And some of you are in this room right now because somebody loved you enough to turn you over to Satan. Are we allowed to say that? I'm just going to say it anyway. It's true. Some of you are in this room right now because somebody loved you enough to turn you over to Satan so that your soul would be saved. They said, hey, you're killing yourself. I can't do this anymore. You're going to have to decide on your own for this. I'm turning you over here. We're done. That's a loving thing to do. That's caring for someone. And you're here because the Bible's true and God wins throughout of it. So don't be discouraged if that happens to you. Don't be discouraged if you're tending your little flock and somebody turns out to look like a goat. It's going to be okay. Be faithful. Be faithful. This is a test for you. Be faithful to what God says and watch what he does. In other words, here's what I'm trying to say. Don't be shocked when sin shows up in your garden. Amen? It's going to show up. There's a sinner here. Yes, look in the mirror. Yes, there is a sinner here. You're welcome. How did that get here? We don't let sin into our garden. You're going to need to go find a new church. I don't know what to tell you. Like this is part of it. This is part of it. If it pops up in your life, you pluck it out. If it pops up in your flock's life, you check your eyeball first, and then you go and you pluck it out. And you do it like you're removing a splinter. Maybe I should explain that a little bit. Okay. All right. How do you remove a splinter? Well, first off, you get it out, right? That's how you remove a splinter. You look at that splinter and you say, hey, infection's gonna set in if I don't get this thing out. This thing's coming out. Now, here's the next question. How do you get a splinter out of a two-year-old? You sit on them. That's right. You love them enough to hold them down, kicking and screaming, while you remove the splinter, right? That's part of it. That's part of what it looks like to deal with sin. But you do so, okay. How does the Bible say that we restore one another? We restore, Galatians chapter 6 say we restore one another. We restore those who are caught in sin with a what? With a spirit of gentleness. That's right. Now, what I'm trying to tell you, though, is that sometimes a spirit of gentleness looks like you sitting on top of a two-year-old and holding them by the foot. Like, sometimes that's a spirit of gentleness because you're trying to get the dead gum thing out of them. You're trying to help them. You're trying to care for them. Sometimes gentleness looks like dad holding down his two-year-old while they scream bloody murder so that he can get the splinter out. But it's got to come out. That's how we deal with sin. Dad knows it's got to come out, and so he wields his strength to care for his child. And this is the way that we deal with sin inside of Jesus' church. We confront it lovingly. We speak directly to it. We do not flinch whenever it comes time to experience conflict about it, and then we minister effectively as God's people. And sometimes it looks like that. And then the splinter comes out. Amen? And then what does dad do? Let's go get ice cream. I don't know, whatever dad does, whatever your post-splinter tradition is in your household. And then you go get ice cream. And this is what Paul is giving us in the second paragraph. If you go to verse 10, go down to verse 10 in that passage. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. This is Paul talking about himself. And someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Because when the sin comes in, and it will come in, when the sin comes into your garden, your little garden of faithfulness that you're tending here, when the sin comes into your flock, your little flock of faithfulness that you're tending here, you must deal with it. And you must deal with it according to what Jesus teaches. In other words, when sin comes in, we have a Savior. When sin comes in, we go all the way back to the foundation that He died for our sins. He sets us right and square. He pays our penalties. He advocates for us. When we sin, we have an intercessor, and we can trust Him to advocate for us, one who intercedes for us on our behalf to God Himself. We have a great high priest, and it is our trust and our faith in Him that brings us to that foundation, that unshakable rest. Do you get it? So, all right, let's just review. You ready? We've got to stop being obsessed with the massive victories and start focusing on this daily faithfulness. We plant, we tend, and we wait for God to grow. We plant, we tend, and we wait for God to grow it. Now, every now and then, you will get that opportunity to pound the ball that 1 yard line. Like, you, every now and then that will happen, and those are exciting moments. But if you haven't been faithful in the everyday up to that point, if you hadn't been doing your practices, if you haven't been doing your strength, if you haven't been doing your prayers, if you hadn't been studying your scriptures, if you hadn't been being faithful in every day, then you're not going to have the strength to push that ball over the 1 yard. Do you get what I'm saying here? Yes, you will get great opportunities to serve the Lord in extravagant, wonderful ways. And they're beautiful things to be a part of in the Christian life, but they're very rare. And if we aren't faithful and ready in our everyday, then you're not going to be ready then. Why would you be ready then? Of course you won't be ready then. So sow the seed, tend the garden, and then be patient because God will grow it. And if you are faithful every now and then, God will give you that 1,000 multiplier. Every now and then, he'll show you that amazing amount of growth. And those moments are phenomenal when they come, but they are not the ones that matter most. They're not. I know. That those are the ones that the history books will record. And I know that those are the ones that we'll want to story tell at the dinner table with the kids. I know. And we should. All of that's true. But they're not the moments that matter most. The moments that matter the most are the daily moments of steady faithfulness. Sow the seed. Wake up. Brush your teeth. Do the work that God has given you to do. And be faithful. Sow the seed. Lay the foundation of Jesus Christ so distinctly in your family and what you are building that it cannot be shaken. and then return to that foundation every day. Every day. Every day. Teach and enjoy the rhythm that God has given us of a weekly corporate worship and tend that garden. The Christian life is profoundly simple. You see? It's incredibly simple. And God has given us the good gift to live it together. Let's do so with joy. Would you pray with me, please?